was reviewed last week by our deacon board and approved by them, and so now we offer it to you. It will show you how much money comes in through offerings for the year, where that money is spent and where it goes, and then on the back of it is also, and this is my favorite part, the missions, and how much money came in for missions for 2017, and how it was dispersed and when it went. So that's always some valuable information there. So if you're interested in those, they will be back there. If as you look at it, you have any questions about it, you're free to ask me or any one of our deacons. Our deacons are Brother Eric Bruner, Brother Gary Matthews, Brother Bill Mallerney. And if they can't answer the question, they will ask me. Joel is the one that does all of our financial work and pays the bills, and we put this all together. So we want to make that available after the service. So if you're interested in that, get that on your way out this evening. All right, we have a couple of songs or choruses that we sing every Sunday night to get us warmed up and going. So let's sing those tonight. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. All right, as we sing that every Sunday night, that last one, I'm always worried without the words in front of me, I'm going to trip up somewhere on that. So we get familiar with it as we sing it every Sunday night, and I hope it gives us a song throughout the week. Not every week just goes crystal smooth like it should. And so when those things hit, you can have one of those songs ready in your heart and sing those out to the Lord. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. The book of Revelation in chapter 2. We started as an introduction to Revelation chapter 2 last Sunday night. And I want to just briefly remind you of what we saw last Sunday. If you weren't with us, you missed a very important part of the study of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. What we said last Sunday night is that Revelation 2 and 3, of course, are the letters, the seven letters that John the Apostle wrote to the seven churches in Asia. Beginning in Ephesus, then Smyrna, and Thyatira, and so forth. John wrote these seven letters under inspiration of God from the Isle of Patmos to be delivered by an angel to the seven churches which were in Asia. Now, we saw that the literal interpretation is exactly that, that John wrote these letters, signified them, sent them by an angel, and we talked about the angel, we'll talk about it here briefly in just a moment, sent it by an angel to the different cities, the churches in the different cities, and sent that message, the message that was pertinent, the message that was important to the individual church. John wrote a letter to them. And again, we learned by that God is watching every individual church. God is interested in Bible Baptist Church and what we do and how we do it and how we love God and how we serve God. God is watching these things. And we also learned, and again we'll talk about this morning, that I believe that every church has an angel representative in heaven. There is one that's watching over Bible Baptist Church to report, so to speak, to give an account for what we're doing here. But just as we say that every child has a guardian angel, because the Lord said in the Gospels that their angel beholds the face of the Father. So we learn in Revelation 2 and 3 that every church had an angel. And again, we'll talk about that. But an angel, I believe, is an angel. And that's a literal angel. And so every church had that. So the Lord is interested in the churches. Again, the reason that's important. There are a lot of other things going on in the world today. There are a lot of other ministries going on in the world today. And some of those ministries are good ministries. I don't disparage that. They've got ministries around Cambridge. Young Life, I think, is one of them. They've got the one for Open Arms Pregnancy Center. These are all basically Christian-based organizations. Then you go worldwide and you've got Samaritan's Purse that's sending doctors around the world. There are a lot of good, organized Christian ministries, but let me say this. When the Lord wanted John to write seven letters, he didn't write to them. He wrote to the churches. The thing that God loves, the thing that God's interested in, the thing that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, the focus of God is on the church. We are easily distracted into good things that aren't the right thing. And we serve God through the church. And we worship God through the church. And so the Lord is writing seven letters to seven churches, commending them and rebuking them for the things. The church is what he's interested in. He didn't write letters to any other parachurch organization. He didn't give them mind or second thought. He concentrates on the church. Now, although that those seven churches were seven literal churches, we also saw this. That over the period of history, the last 2,000 years from the cross to the rapture, that every church can learn something about what's written to those seven churches. Tonight we'll look at the church at Ephesus, and though that was a church that existed 2,000 years ago, and what the Lord said to them applied to them particularly and individually, we can still look at that, and for our church, we can glean something from it. We can learn lessons from it about what pleases the Lord and what displeases the Lord. When you look at Smyrna, when you look at Thyatira, the other churches, every church we look at not only had the direct application of 2,000 years ago, but historically, we can learn from these churches, those that oppose false doctrine, those that tried them that said they were apostles and were not, we'll get that in the book of in the church of Ephesus. The different things, the lukewarm church there at Laodicea, we can learn from each of these churches. So though the direct application was seven churches that existed 2,000 years ago, there's a historical application that every church can learn from those seven churches. And then lastly, last week we saw this, there is a prophetic interpretation. And I believe that is one of the eye-opening things there, that every one of those churches represented periods in time from the cross to the rapture. The church at Ephesus, and I'll not go both all the way through it, but the church at Ephesus was the apostolic church. From the time right after the death of Christ to 68 AD, they were the young church. They were the as we call it, the first church. After them was Smyrna that picked up in 68 AD and went to 170, and the persecutions, and we'll read about it next Sunday night. Smyrna was the persecuted church and the persecutions that took place in that period of time in church history. And then each of the churches as we move forward all the way to the church of the Laodiceans, which is the church period or time that we're in today. And for more information on that, if you weren't here, get the CD from last Sunday. Listen to that, because we don't have time to go back and reiterate all that. But there were three. There was a literal interpretation, there was a historical application, and a prophetic application. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. You can't pinhole it down to one little thing. It's got more information about more things than anything you and I can imagine. And those that don't appreciate the Word of God cannot begin to comprehend the value that's there. And so in their minds, they're narrow and focused, and they can't get all that God has. So those are the seven churches that were written to by John. This evening, let's begin in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And the first seven verses are what the Lord had John write to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The church at Ephesus, we're going to call, according to verse number 5, we're going to call the church at Ephesus the fallen church. In verse number 5, Jesus said to them, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." I hate to use a negative word to define the church, but really that's what the Lord does in his rebuke of this church. They were a church that once was on fire, and once loved the Lord with all their heart, as we talked about this morning. But they fell away from that first love. They were a fallen church, and the Lord told them to remember and to repent, lest their candle was removed. In these verses tonight, we're going to see three things. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, we're going to see their works. The works of the church at Ephesus, and their works are commendable. We'll talk about that. Secondly, we'll see in verse 4, their weakness. Every church has a weakness. And a church that doesn't recognize its weakness has a greater weakness. It's not a sin to have a weakness. It's a sin not to recognize it and to pray about it and to deal with it. But they had their weakness. And then verse 5 to 7, following that weakness, we see their warning. The Lord gave them that warning in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So we have their works, their weakness, and their warning. Let's look at what the Lord says to the church at Ephesus. In verse number 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Again, we said this when we studied the book of Revelation all the way back in chapter 1, that there are those that teach that the angel of the church is the pastor of the church. That the word angel in Greek means messenger, and the messenger is the pastor. Can I give you a warning? Anytime, and this is just me, anytime the preacher says the word in Greek is this or that, close your ears. Because now he's speaking a language he's speaking a dead language. He's speaking a language that nobody in the world speaks anymore. That language died. There's a reason it died. Because it's not used anymore. So why give somebody a word that's in a language that's dead when you've got a word in a language that's alive? You say, what is an angel? Well, I'm going to take you back to your Sunday school days as a little child. See, that's what we need sometimes, the faith of a child. We don't need the faith of an intellect. We don't need the faith of someone who's got to interpret the Bible through a dead language that God discarded several centuries ago. We know what an angel is because we learned it in Sunday school. It's a created being of God that lives in heaven to give Him praise. And we learn through this that each church has an angel that represents them and watches over them. And so John on the Isle of Patmos, who did not have a letter per se to write, and an envelope to put it in, and a stamp to put it on, and a postman that ran the route from the prison colony in Patmos over to the continent of Asia, John was given a letter written to give supernaturally to an angel to deliver to a church. So he says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. So here's the message that the Lord gives in verse 1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We will notice that as John writes to each of the seven churches, every one of the seven churches get a different introduction or a different view of who Jesus is. And there's a reason for that. Again, there's a reason for everything in Scripture. We can take apart Scripture like a mechanic does an engine and put it back together, and if we're skillful enough, get all the parts right back in there. But we can digest the Word of God in such a way that we understand there's a reason for everything that's said. Why did the Lord present Himself when He says to this church, when He introduces Himself to the church at Smyrna, He introduces Himself as the first and the last, He which was dead and is alive. When He introduces Himself to the church at Pergamos, He which hath a sharp sword with the two edges. The Lord presents Himself to each church according to their need. And so the need of the church of Ephesus was to remember that it is He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What does that mean? Well, we go back to chapter 1 and that first vision that John had, that vision that John saw, and he saw the seven candlesticks. And he saw one like unto the Son of Man walking in the midst of the candlesticks. The Lord is in the midst of the churches. The candlesticks represented the churches. And what the Lord is telling the church at Ephesus, if you're not careful, if you don't remember and repent, your candlestick will be, I am the one that walks in the midst of the candlesticks. You're no longer walking with me. Remember from whence thou art fallen. So the Lord presents himself as that one that's in the midst of the candlesticks, but with the church at Ephesus, he was no longer in their midst. Because of the things they had done, because of what had happened, they had moved away. Verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I know it's an old example and I've used it before, but it's sure, it still fits. An older couple was driving down the road in one of those old station wagons that had the bench seat in the front, not the bucket seats like they got now, but the bench seats where you could sit anywhere across. Remember those old days? Four kids in the front, four kids in the back. Then you had a seat in the back that faced the back. Stick a couple more back there. Can't do that anymore. We didn't have to have seat belts for every kid back then either, so that wouldn't work now. But we had the bench seats, and the husband and wife are sitting in the front seat, the man on his side and the wife on his side. And he says to her, she says to her husband, she says, you know, I remember when we used to sit together close on this bench seat. And he looked at her and he said, well, I haven't moved. He's still right there behind the driving wheel. She's the one that's kind of slid over time or something like that. Well, that's what's happened with the church and the church at Ephesus and the Lord. He hasn't moved. He's still in the midst of the candlesticks, but the church at Ephesus had left their first love. So the Lord introduces himself by emphasizing his presence and trying to get them to realize, you've moved away from me. You're still active. You're still laboring. You're still busy, but you've left your first love. In verse number 2, he says, I know thy works. Notice the Lord commends this church for 9 specific things. Again, the Lord is detail-oriented. As a pastor, I try to be detail-oriented. When I'm in my office sometimes, I'm making lists of specific things. Physically for the church building, spiritually for the benefit of our church, where we want to go, what we want to do, how our Sunday schools are set up in our junior church and our Sunday night, Wednesday nights, all these things. The Lord pays attention to details, and he mentions 9 specific things in 4 different areas. And again, the Lord's organization is always amazing. But notice in verse number 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. In these first 3 things, he commends them for their service. He commends them for their service. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. The church at Ephesus was not a lazy church. The church at Ephesus was a laboring church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Can I say this tonight? A working church is a worshiping church. A lot of folks are questioning in our day, what is worship? What is it all about? Well, you can't worship the Lord just by attending a Sunday morning service and singing a few songs and then going out the door and waiting till next week to come and do it again. If you want to worship the Lord, you've got to be serving Him. You've got to be laboring for Him. You've got to be working for Him. And a working church is a worshiping church. The Lord said to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Here at Bible Baptist Church, become a part of that. Be part of our works and our labor and our patience. Let's be not a lazy, but a laboring church, one that worships God by working. He commends them for their service. Then the next thing he says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He commends them for their separation. He commends them for their separation. Withdrawing from those that are evil. In our fellowship, we need to be careful. We mentioned it this morning. Love the brotherhood. The group of people that we need to desire to be around and want to be around are those that worship the same Lord we do. That serve the same God that we do. And this church had separation. God commends them for it because they could not bear them which are evil. Yes, God loves everyone. God's love was shown at Calvary's cross, but now the Bible says he's wicked, he's angry with the wicked every day, Psalm chapter 10. And we need to separate from those that are evil. God commended this church at Ephesus for doing that very thing. Folks today say, oh, you're too judgmental. You shouldn't do things like that. God commended the church at Ephesus for separating from evil. Then he says to them, in verse number 2, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He commends them for their stand. Their stand. Again, remember this. We said that the church at Ephesus was the apostolic church. It's the one from 30 AD or around 30 AD to 68 AD. And this is the church where the apostles were still alive. Now, John is the last living apostle. He was the last living apostle. There have been no apostles since John. A requirement to be an apostle, we read in Acts chapter 1, was to have seen Jesus Christ and touched him and heard him while he was here on earth during his earthly ministry. And obviously, if you had to be alive during Jesus' earthly ministry, once 100 years after his death passed, there were no more apostles. The time had expired. The gifts of the apostles expired with the apostles. And so Ephesus had, there were still some apostles around, and they were trying the ones that claimed to be apostles and finding out that they were putting them to spiritual tests. They were testing them by the words of God. We're to do the same thing today. Again, the historical application. Try them that are making boasts. Try them that are claiming certain things. Make sure they're right. I remember many, many years ago, probably going on 20 years ago, a fellow was riding down Route 40 through Cambridge in the summertime, dressed in white robes. He had long hair and a beard, trying to look like what most people imagine the disciples looked like. And he was pedaling through Cambridge, and he was basically living off anyone and everyone that would give anything to him. To me, I would define him as a crook. All right, other folks, you know, he impressed a lot of people. Look at him. He sacrificed everything. He's given up everything so that he can serve God. And he pedals his bicycle through, looking like, you know, with the sandals on, looking like an apostle or a disciple. And he claimed to be one of the apostles of the Lord. He didn't look that old. Getting up close to him, he kind of smelled that old. But one of our church members called me because he stopped at their business, and he called and he said, I've got this fella here. And this man was a young Christian. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to think. So I jumped in my car and drove out there and met this guy. And of course, I had a preconceived idea before I ever saw him. I'll confess that. I knew he wasn't honest. I knew he wasn't an apostle. And I knew he wasn't serving God or doing that. And so I don't remember the conversation, but I remember questioning him about something, and everything I questioned with, he would respond with scripture. And this young Christian man was just impressed because everything he asked him, he'd give him a Bible verse. Well, again, I'm not trying to boast or anything. That worked with a young Christian. But when the guy asked him a question and he answered with something that sounded like scripture, I thought, that's not in the Bible. He said it so it sounded like it was scripture. He worded it like it was in the Bible. So I had my New Testament in my pocket and I pulled it out and handed it to him. I said, show me what you're talking about. Show me the verse that you're quoting. Well, it didn't take long until he got on his bicycle and quickly pedaled away. He said, what are you doing? I wasn't trying to run him off. I wasn't trying to be mean. I was trying to expose someone who was claiming to be something he wasn't. He was a charlatan. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was trying to deceive people into giving him things so he could make a living off of that, and he was representing himself as an apostle. The Lord commended the church at Ephesus for their stand. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. There are many folks today in the religious world that claim to be apostles. And can I tell you this? This is not my word. This is God's word. They're liars. You say, that's awful strong. I know it is, but it's not my word. Thou hast tried them, which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. A man today to say he's an apostle. I got some questions for you. What did Jesus look like? What did his voice sound like? What was it like to sit with him at the Last Supper? What was it like to talk with him? Because you had to have been there back then. And if you're an apostle now, man, you're pretty old. You're beaten death by a good amount right now. So the church at Ephesus was commended for exposing false teachers. Again, we live in a day. Oh, don't name names. Don't tell people. Don't talk about those that are preaching. No, the church at Ephesus was commended for doing that. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not. And verse number 3, he says, and has borne and has patience. and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. The last four, number 6, 7, 8, and 9 of the 9 commendable things in verse 3. He commends them for their stamina. For their stamina. So he commends them for their service, their separation, their stand, and their stamina. Thou hast borne. B-O-R-N-E. You know what that means? You've carried the burden. You've not failed. You've not stopped. You've not hesitated. You've been faithful. You've been continued. Thou hast patience. For my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. As a church, we need stamina. We've been around for 27 years. We want to be around for another 27 if the Lord tarries his coming. You know how you do that? You keep working. You keep laboring. And as we're going to see, you've got to keep loving. Because you can labor without love. But you can't love without labor. And so this church was commended for the things that they did. Then in verse number 4, as we mentioned, we see their weakness. Their works were the verses 1 to 3, the 9 different things in 4 categories that the Lord commended them for. In verse 4, we see their weakness. Nevertheless, in the Lord's commendation, you don't want Him to stop and say, nevertheless. You know what happens when the employer praises you and says, you've been a good employee, you've been on time every day, you've never had it, never given us any trouble, but. The minute they say that one word, but, you know it's not going to be good after that. And the Lord commends them for these things, but He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It's the church that had labored and worked and borne, but they lost their focus. They lost the reason for what they were doing, why they were doing what they were doing. Yes, their labor was commendable, but labor is no substitute for love. Labor is no substitute for love. The wife will say to the husband, do you love me? Yes, I do. Why don't you ever say it? Well, I show it. I go out and work a job and I bring the money home and I pay the bills and I buy things for you. Labor is no substitute for love. And labor is not the same thing as love. And the Lord says about this church, I commend you for these things that you've done. You've gone over and above. You started out with your works and you continued with your works and you've not fainted, but you suffer from heart trouble. You've got a heart problem. You've left your first love. Folks, what we do as a church, what we do as individuals is important. But what we do is never as important as why we do it. What we do is not as important as why we do it. We come to church on a Sunday night, commendable. Why do we do it? The Lord's looking. Is it from our heart? Is because we love the Lord. Now do the right things to do. He didn't want the church at Ephesus to stop doing what they were doing. Continue in these things, but get that one right. Make sure you're doing it from your heart. So on all those 9 commendable things, the thing that kind of just, that busts the balloon is the Lord's words in verse number 4 by saying, I have somewhat against it because thou hast left thy first love. Remember that time in your life where you were closer to God than any other time. And if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know that there's been a time where you were closer to God. Because that's just the way this life goes. Strive to be that close again. Strive to love Him, as we talked about this morning, with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. The church at Ephesus was a great loving, or a great serving, laboring church, but they left their first love. Then look at the warning, beginning in verse number 5. Remember. 3 words with the letter R that I'm going to give you. 3 of them are in our text. 1 is suggested. But he says, first of all, remember from whence thou art fallen. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. You might want to make a note of it there. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, where Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, this church. He wrote to them long before John did, and he said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. in spiritual places, in heavenly places in Christ. Paul had wrote to the church at Ephesus about their exalted position. The Lord had lifted them up with blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But they'd lost that mountaintop experience. They'd lost that great love and fallen down the other side of the mountain. And the Lord says to them, remember. Remember. Folks, remember. I don't know about you. Remember back when you first got saved. Remember how excited you were about the things of God. Remember how alive and wonderful the Bible was. Remember how alive the fellowship of the church was. I remember, I was thinking about this the other day. We went down to Marietta and we heard a preacher named Dale Scott. And Dale Scott pastors the church where the fellow that led me to Christ pastored before he did. And so seeing Dale Scott reminded me of that fella. He was my sergeant in the Marine Corps. And I remember when I first got saved, and one day after work, he said, why don't you come over to our house? I want to show you my office and all the things I got. And I was intimidated, and I don't know if you can understand this. I'm 18 years old. I'm a newborn Christian. I'd never been around good, godly people before. When I was in California, before I got sent out there to Hawaii where I was, the group I hang around with was a completely different group of guys. And now I'm here, and this guy, this deacon in the church is inviting me over to his house. And I just felt like, I don't belong there. I'm not supposed to be there. And then we walked in and I met his wife. And here is this epitome of a Christian woman. And I just felt filthy. I just felt like I was out of my environment. I was in a place I didn't belong in. I remember what it was like to have that feeling. I remember what it was like to get clean. I remember what it was like to begin a relationship with God and get everything fresh and get everything new and learn all about the things of God. And there's sometimes now where I miss that original feeling. I miss what it was like to be newborn and washed in the blood of Christ. And the problem with the church at Ephesus was simply that. They've forgotten their spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the Lord said to them, remember. Then he says in verse 5, not only remember from whence art fallen, but repent. Repent. What are they repenting of? Gross immorality? What are they repenting of? Fraud? Embezzlement? What are they repenting? You know what they're repenting of? We tend to think that the word repent only applies to God-awful sin. Terrible things. But you know what he told that church? Repent. Not of some immorality, not of some wicked sin, not of some... Repent that thou hast left thy first love. Repent that you don't love the Lord like you one time loved the Lord. Remember and repent. See, the value of the church is a very high, lofty spiritual value. That's why he writes to the churches, and not to the associations, and not to the other things. He's interested in the church. And he says, remember from one that are fallen, and repent. Then he says this, repeat. Now that word's not in there, but he says, do the first works. Go back. Do what you did before for the reason you did them before. For the excitement of the Lord, for the love of the Lord, for the service of the Lord. Not because they become routine. Not because they become commonplace, but go back and do it with excitement. You know, for a church to have excitement, you don't have to have black lights. You don't have to have black ice with the smoke rising behind you. You don't have to have a congregation of people bouncing up and down and waving their candles back and forth or anything like that. To have that excitement in the Lord, all we need to do is have that joy. Have that spirit. Have that remembrance and repeat and do the first works. He says, or else. Or else. You ever told your kids that? You better do this or else. That's how the Lord deals with us. Do the first works or else. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place except thou repent. What does it mean for him to remove the candlestick? You know what that was? That was his presence among the churches. And the Lord is saying, if you don't get this thing right, if you don't get the reason for your labor straightened out, if you don't remember and repent and repeat, I'm going to remove my presence from the church. I'm no longer going to walk among your candlestick. You're not going to have my presence. That is an awesome thought. I wonder how many churches today in our community, in our country, in our world, I wonder how many Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches or so-called churches, I wonder how many are doing what they're doing without God being within 100 miles of it, so to speak. I wonder how many churches are going through the functions of doing everything they're supposed to do, but the Lord hasn't walked in the midst of that candlestick for a long, long time. We can function without God. We can function as an organization. We can function as a business. We can watch our books and we can plot out our messages and we can do everything we could without needing God to do it. And sometimes He departs from the midst of the candlesticks because we didn't remember and repent and repeat. And so He removes. Then in verse number 6 He says to them, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Isn't that interesting? God is commending them again in verse 6. He sandwiched that disapproval among two commendations. Doesn't want to end on the negative note. So He comes back to commending them by commending them for something they hate. Again, that goes contrary to modern thinking. We want to be all positive. We don't want to use the word sin. We don't want to talk about hell. We want to be positive in everything we present. And the Lord commended them for being negative. The Lord commended them for hating something. Psalm 97 verse 10 says this, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." You can't love God and not hate wickedness. You can't love the Lord and get disgusted at what you see society doing and the direction that it's going and the people around you and the vulgarities and the godlessness. And again, when I say godlessness, I don't mean anti-God. I mean a void where God's not anywhere around it. Folks can talk about their good things and their good life and their good ambitions and their good pleasures in life, and yet God is not in all their thoughts. That's what godlessness is. Not having God involved in anything, whether good or bad. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil," David said. God commended them for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now we get into some doctrine here. The word Nicolaitan is a combination of two words. The first one is Niko, and that means to conquer. And laos means the people or the laity, as we call it. The definition of the word Nicolaitans is conquering the common people, conquering the lay people. And what that was back in church history, back in the days of Ephesus, was a group of people that thought that they themselves were above everybody else. Maybe today we'd call it that pastor that lives in the $1.5 million mansion, got the jets, got the everything, everybody's supporting him and his lavish lifestyle, those that feel they're above. Back then it was a doctrinal thing. It was those that taught the people that they could not get to heaven and could not communicate with God and could not get in a relationship with God without them. That they were the mediators between the laity and God. Now, let me say this. This is from 30 to 68 AD. This is long before the Catholic Church ever started. That was 312 AD. So this is long before that. We're talking about a doctrine that later became incorporated into mainstream religion. That there is a certain group that are higher and holier and better. At least some people think that. Those that know them, I mean, there's some moral men in that, but you know what's been going on along those lines. And those that think that they're better and higher and holier than others have a problem right off the bat with pride and are usually going to fall into that snare. But here was a group of people back in that day. The Nicolaitans were a sect who taught that the clergy were necessary for the layman to approach unto God. In other words, if I was a Nicolaitan, I would be telling you that you cannot approach to God without coming through me. That was a Nicolaitan. They made themselves mediators between the people and God. The Catholic Church would later adopt this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And what did the Lord say about it in verse 6? the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He commends them. Notice this in verse 4, he rebukes them for their lack of love. But in verse number 6, he commends them for their hatred. Isn't it just like the Bible to put things backwards from modern thinking? He rebukes them for their lack of love and commends them for their hatred. Now the best thing to do is to have both of those. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And at the same time to hate evil. The church at Ephesus was commended for that. So in verse 7 he says to them, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice that it changes from the plural to the singular. He says, I have somewhat against thee. Talking about the church. Talking about the body. But then he says in verse 7, he, singular, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He's been addressing the church collectively. But in verse 7, he talks to people individually. Because the church is made up of individuals, is it not? God looks down upon the church, but he also sees it's the individual. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Each of the letters to the seven churches ends with a promise to the overcomer. Here it says to them in verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We'd be getting ahead of ourselves if we went to Revelation chapter 22 and we saw the tree of life and we saw the paradise of God, which is that place that's prepared for all those that love the Lord. And he told the church at Ephesus, serve me, labor for me, work for me, don't tolerate evil. Try them which say they're apostles and are not. Hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but love me above all things and overcome and have a part in the tree of life that's by the river of life in paradise. Notice he says this, to eat of the tree of life, to him that overcometh. Well, who are the overcomers? Turn with me, if you would, to one place and we'll conclude there. 1 John, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. Who are the overcomers? Well, it's not the church collectively, it's individuals. Here we have a church tonight, collectively. Is every person here tonight a born-again child of God? I hope so. Is everyone here someone who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and committed their heart and life to Him? I hope so, but there's a possibility that it's not everyone. We had a vote tonight, and it was unanimous. I hope it's unanimous that we've all made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. I don't know that. A church within its congregation can have unconverted people in it, because sometimes you just don't know. But he that hath an ear, now we're down to the individual basis. He that hath an ear, he will eat of the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. It's an individual thing. Who is he that overcometh? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Within that church at Ephesus, there were those that were laboring. Those that were working and not fainting. And though the majority had lost their first love, maybe there were individual members that said, you know, I'm not going to lose mine. I'm going to remember. I'm going to repent. I'm going to repeat. Because I want the Lord's presence in my life. The works, the weakness, and the warning of the church at Ephesus, something that we as a church and individuals can learn from 2,000 years after this letter has been written. The Word of God is timeless. Its message has not expired. And we need to look at the church at Ephesus and pattern ourselves after the commendable things and watch out for the uncommendable things. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you tonight for your word and, Lord, the instruction that it gives. Father, we've spent a good 40, 45 minutes on seven verses of your word. And, Lord, we have